take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in the audience this morning. We know you're happy that you're here. Pray that you'll come for one purpose and one purpose only, that is to worship the God of heaven. And as already been stated by Brother Thompson, if you have any questions concerning the things that you hear or something you're not sure about or something you want clarification about, please be free to know that you can ask us and ask me personally if you want some clarifications on a point in the lesson. I'd be more than happy to do that. It's my responsibility to try to stick to the truth and to teach it in a way that's plain and forthright and understandable. It's your responsibility to make sure I do that. And if you feel that I haven't, we encourage you to let that be known. Why don't you take your Bibles out and turn to Psalms chapter 118. You know, as many of you know, I've been involved in overseas work since the year 2000. And it has really changed the way that I do many things. And this is especially true in teaching. I believe that it is better for us to grasp simple things in order to have a better understanding of difficult things. And so I've patterned a lot of my preaching, especially here in the last few years, from passages or statements made in the Old Testament. And I want to talk today about, and tonight, about new beginnings in Christ. I think it's appropriate to talk about new beginnings since we've just begun a new year. And we want to talk about things that we have that are new because of our relationship with God. And you see, God's gift to us is that He gives a new day for His people. As we talked about briefly in our Bible lesson this morning, man has responsibilities that God has given him. But where man could not help himself, and where man could not remedy his present problem and condition, God acted by intervening in providing the greatest remedy for our greatest problem, and that is our sin problem. We had no remedy for that. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't do that. Perfect obedience couldn't do anything about that. Shedding our own blood couldn't do anything about that. And so God gave a way for us to have new beginnings. And in Psalms chapter 118, beginning in verse number 22, the psalmist wrote, "The stones which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our own eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Of course, this first statement is a prophecy. And it is recorded again in Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, when that chief cornerstone that was rejected by men, being Jesus himself. And he is the cornerstone of the spiritual building, which belongs to him, which he is the head of. But we need to understand that this last part, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And the reason that we can be glad in it is because of the beginnings and the promises that God has given us. You see, Israel rejected God. It rejected Him on a numerous occasion. And they were punished for their rejections. But there came a time when God delivered them. This is seen so plainly in the book of Judges. Over and over and over again, they rejected God by going in to apostasy. And He would send in oppression in form of an enemy. And then they would cry and they would plead and they would petition God for help, and He would send them a deliverer in the form of a judge. And this was a pattern that befell Israel all of their existence. That they continually were not able to be obedient and continually had to be punished and taught by God that He meant what He said. And then we get to the time of Christ. And Christ came onto the scene as a fulfillment of a promise made in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 to be the remedy for sin. And although He came and He gave and demonstrated the things of God, and He was the fulfillment of all the prophecy that had been written about Him, and He offered to them the greatest remedy, the greatest need that they had, they rejected Him. John 1:11 says He came into His own, and His own received Him not. And we know the majority of people rejected the Lord, and they eventually took his life upon the cross. But we know 3 days later that he rose victorious. And we know that he had the last say. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4, we understand that through the resurrection of Christ, he's declared to be the power, the Son of God with power by the resurrection, Romans 1 and verse 4. And so we see a new day. Even though it seemed for a bit of time that the enemy had been victorious, soon we see that the Lord was victorious. And so we have a new day, a new beginning. And a new beginning gives us joy and it gives us hope. And so we want to talk about new beginnings. New beginnings, and we ought to have joy and thanksgiving. We talk about a new year. A new year brings us joy. It brings new challenges. It gives us time for retrospect. We can go look back and we can examine and we can begin fresh and we can begin anew. That can bring great joy into our life. And we ought to be very thankful that God has given us the beginning of another year. And then we have a birthday. I don't know if those are joyous or not. The more that the older you get, you like to forget about them. But they are another expression of God's love. Every year we live is another year that God allowed us to live. And we should have great thanksgiving about that. And of course, we have holidays that we celebrate happiness and joy, our independence. And July 4th, that's a big deal in our country. Why? Because it gave us, it's a day of our freedom when we were given to be a nation that we could guide our own selves. And then you have the joy of a new baby. A new baby brings joy into your life. It gives you great joy. And you know what? I thought one grandchild was great. But you know what? The more I get, the more I like it. So you never have too many. But you know, it's a new challenge. You know, being a parent or being a grandparent, it brings great joy in your life, but at the same time, there's great anxiety. Why? Because you know that child's going to need guidance. It's going to need help. It's going to need help as you help them go through life. And so there's new challenges. And so all these things bring joy into our lives and hope and thanksgiving. And so I want to use these things as a springboard to three things I want to talk to you about today. Very basic, very simple. I want to talk to you about the new covenant. The new covenant means anything. And brethren, you'd be surprised at the people that don't understand this. That don't understand that there are two covenants. And understand that we live under one and the other has been set aside. The other one has been done away. Do you know that many religions have not understood this principle? That there are two covenants and we only live under the new covenant, not the old covenant. But we also want to talk about the new kingdom. How much problem has that caused? Of not understanding that there's a kingdom. And the kingdom is not yet to come. The kingdom is here. And yet there's great misunderstanding about that. And then we want to talk about the new birth. Brethren, I want you to take a look at those three things. How controversial are they? How controversial is the new covenant, the new kingdom, and the new birth? How many people still try to do things with the authority of the old covenant? How many religions do that? What about the new kingdom? Premillennialism, where would it be if it understood the new kingdom? And what about the new birth, the spiritual birth that's necessary to come into Christ? How many people wage war against that concept? And yet all of them are plainly taught in the scripture. And all of them give us new beginnings. And so I want to talk about that new beginning today. Today of new beginnings in Christ. You see, the sin-sick soul seeks God. Why? Because he has a need. Brethren, there's a need that only God can answer. There's a need in every man and woman's life in this world that man must come to God in order to answer that need. Now, many don't understand that. Many don't accept that. But that's the facts of the matter. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible says, well, all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who's included in that all? You know anyone that's not included in that? That means everybody. That means all of us. All of us here, all of us in the world. We all have the same need. And we have a need for redemption. We have a need for forgiveness. There's a book called The Land of Beginning by Louisa Flesher. And I like this statement. It says, I wish that there were some wonderful place called the Land of Beginning Again, where all of our mistakes and all of our heartaches and all of our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never be put on again. Now, that was written by a Louise Fletcher in a book that she wrote called Beginning Again. But I want to tell you, that's not just a dream. There's a place where that's a reality. The place of beginning again. What do most people want? They want an opportunity to have a second chance. And you know, we become famous in our country for giving men the second chance. But I want to tell you that that promise and that blessing did not come by us. The land of beginning again, the land of second chance, that was given to us and to everyone by God. And that brings us back to our passage. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And you see, why do we have the need for this new beginning? Why is there this need? Well, let me tell you why there's this need. Because of sin, man dies twice. Do you understand that? We die twice because of sin. First of all, we're going to experience physical death. Adam and Eve were separated from the tree of life after they sinned. After they fell, they were no longer given access to the tree of life. And we see in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 22, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove man out. He drove man out and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Now that was God's punishment. And so because of sin, we die physically. We know that's true. You get up every day, look at the obituary, somebody's name's there. One day our name's gonna be there. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed unto death, man wants to die, and after death cometh the judgment." In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we're told that because of sin, death passed to all men. Just physical death? Is that all that we receive? No. We also receive something else. We receive spiritual death. And spiritual death is not like physical death. It is worse. I appreciate Brother Tommy's prayer a few moments ago, where he talked about those who are spiritually ill, for they have much more to lose. And that's true. The person that dies spiritually, that person, that is a graver and grimmer and horrible death. Spiritual death is a horrible death. And do you remember when they were in the Garden of Eden and when they were given instruction? Do you remember what God told them? He said, "Now you can eat of every tree in the garden. But of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it," in verse Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17. And here's what God said, "In the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die." Now, there are many who say, well, what that meant was that he would begin to die. No, that's not what God said. God said, in the day, at the time, when you disobey, when you do that, you not will die, could die, not might die, you will die that day. Now, how old did Adam live to be? 930 years old. Well, he wasn't talking about physical death, was he? Well, but did he die that day? Yes, he did. Where's the evidence? Look at Genesis 3. Look at verse 24. Look at Genesis 3, verse 24. What did God do to Adam? We'll read this in a minute. What did God do to Adam? He drove him from the Garden of Eden and from his presence. What is that? That's being separated from the presence of God. What is that? That's death. You know what death means? Death means separation. When a man is separated from God, that's spiritual death. What results, what causes spiritual death? Sin. When a man sins, he's separated from God. That's spiritual death. Well, which sin does that? All sin does that. Every time you sin, that separates you from God. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. When a man sins, he's separated from God. Isaiah 59 teaches the same truth in the first two verses. And then when you get to the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8, we read, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This is, now look at it, second death. What does that mean, second death? That's the more horrible death that Brother Shirley was praying about a few moments ago. That second death is spiritual death. And that's a grimmer death. That's a more difficult death that any would face. But how many people have experienced this death? Everyone. Everyone that sins has experienced spiritual death. And we're all going to die physically. You see, so that means all of us are going to die twice. We're going to die physically someday, and we're going to die spiritually because we've all committed sin. Now, but here's the kicker. God was going to provide a remedy that this didn't have to be final. Nothing's going to be done to keep you from dying physically. Although some people think they're going to live forever. I got news for you, we're not. You see, nothing's going to be done physically or medically that you're going to live forever. You can't recover from the first death because it's going to happen. It's inevitable. But can I recover from this one? Yes. And God had a remedy. God had a remedy for that. You see, God promised to send a Savior. God promised to send a Savior, and He promised that way back in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 3, He told Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Notice this last part. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's called the seed promise. That seed promise was given in the days of Abraham. And now take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 4 and look at verse number 16. Galatians 4 and verse 16. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, it talks about, have I become your enemy? And I'm looking for chapter 3 verse 16. That's what happens when you go by memory. In chapter 3 and verse 16 it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. You see, the promise was made to Abraham. But not just to Abraham, but to all the families of the earth. All the families of the earth were made this same promise. And it says in verse 16, and the seeds as of many, but as one, and your seed is Christ. Now look at the last two verses of that chapter, 28 and 29. For as many of you were baptized into Christ and put on Christ. Now look at the benefit. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, for there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are of Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Do you understand that you're a spiritual seed of Abraham? You are one of those that God promised to bless through the seed. And that seed was Christ. You see, God had a plan. And God had a plan before He said, let there be light. God had this plan. And He promised to send a Savior. But you know, a lot of things had to happen before the Savior came. Before the Savior came, God gave Israel the law of Moses on Mount Sinai. And that was the constitution of the new nation. And it was to convict them of their sin and to demonstrate their need for a Savior. You see, the law exposed their sin. It demonstrated that they were lost. It demonstrated that they had disobeyed. And it gave them the need for a Savior. And as they came out of Egypt, God fulfilled His first promise in making them a great nation. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, how did they get in Egypt? How did they get there? They got there because Joseph, who was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, was sent there by God and by His providence to prepare the way, and he found favor with the Pharaoh when he was made second in command when the great famine came in Israel, and he began to oversee the grain. And you remember he brought his father Jacob down to Egypt, and they were placed in the land of Goshen, and they lived the last 17 years of Jacob's life with the blessings of the Pharaoh. But what happened when Joseph died? When Joseph died, the Bible says, there arose a Pharaoh who knew not God and knew not Joseph. And you know what he began to do? He began to look at them and he said, man, there are a lot of these Jews, and that's a problem. And that could be a problem for us if they would jump in and join our enemy. And so before that could happen, they were made slaves. And they were placed in bitter bondage. And then they remained in that condition for over 400 years. 430 to be exact. But God promised to bring them out and to make them a great nation. Isn't that what He promised Abraham back in Genesis 12? You see, God kept that promise. God brought them out of bondage. God brought them out of Egypt by the hand of Moses. And God gave Israel the law of Moses. This was a civil government and national relationship. It combined civil and religious law. Now, what grave mistake do men still make today? They still make this mistake. They try to combine civil and religious law. No, that was done under the old covenant. That was done to the nation of Israel. It was a civil and a national law. Who was given it to? Israel. It was a national law. It was given to that nation. It was their government. That's how they were ruled, by that law. And the infants inherited this relationship. We talked about this in Bible class. What made a person a child of God? By birth. When you were born of Jewish parents, you were a child of God. You were in the family of God. You didn't have any say about it. You know, we were brought in this world by parents. Did you have any say about it? You didn't have any say about it. You see, that was somebody else had a say in that. You didn't have a say in that. And same way under this. They were born into this relationship. And it's an elaborate system of animal sacrifices. But the problem with this system, it had no perfect sacrifice for sin. Oh, it had a sacrifice, but it wasn't a perfect sacrifice. In Hebrews 10, first four verses tell us that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. You see, this elaborate system did not have a perfect sacrifice for sin. Oh, you mean God didn't know that? You mean God made this system and he forgot that, or somehow he didn't make a contingency for that? No, brethren. God knew that. God knew that it didn't have any permanent endurance. And He knew it had no perfect sacrifice for sin. You know why God knew that? Because He never intended for it to be permanent. It was temporary. God made it that way. Animal sacrifices. Israel and the civil government. Jerusalem was the earthly headquarters. Where was the temple? Where was the tabernacle? Where was the city of worship? It was in Jerusalem. Priests meditated to worship. Remember, they were consecrated, they were given instructions, and the Levites, did they do any work? You know why they didn't do any work? They didn't have any time to do any work. Who offered all those animal sacrifices? Who mediated at all those different ceremonies and festivals? Who did all that? The Levites and the priests did. You see, There was a time when there was clergy and laity, wasn't there? There was a time when there were two distinct classes, the Jews and the priests, and in essence, clergy and laity. Does that still exist today? Yes. In Roman Catholicism, they have clergy and they have laity. You think they thought that up all by themselves? No, what they did is they're just continuing what was done in the Old Testament. Physical temple, center of worship with priestly robes, incense, and instrumental music. All that was under the Old Testament. Did they have a central place of worship? Yes. Do the Roman Catholics still have a central place of worship? Yes, it's not in Jerusalem. It's in Rome. And do they worship with priestly robes? That's a no-brainer, isn't it? And do they have incense and burn incense? You ever seen a Catholic funeral? You ever seen that little smoker? I remember when I was little, I said, "Man, Mom, what is that? What is that little smoker?" He says, "What are they smoking? What are they doing? Is that mesquite wood or what is that?" "No, that's incense." And do they have instrumental music? Yes. You see, what Roman Catholicism did is it never left the Old Testament shell. It never left it. It's still intact to this day. You see why? They don't understand that that old covenant is gone. They don't understand that. And when you ask a Roman Catholic, why do you have a central place of worship in Rome? And why do you wear the priestly robes? Why do you burn incense? Why do you use instrumental music? You know what passages they're going to take you to? They're going to take you right back to that old covenant. Here's the problem. They don't like all of it. You ever seen an altar in Rome? You ever seen an animal all cut up in a blood sack? You ever seen that in Rome? You've never seen that in Rome. Why? Because they don't do those animal sacrifices. Do they follow all of the old law? You know they don't. You know they don't. Here's one for you. Why do you think the popes aren't married? Why do you think the popes aren't married? Celibate. Why? Where did they get that at? They got that from the old law. They got that from the old law. But you see, All of this was temporary, not permanent. Promise of a new covenant. You see, this was going away. And you know how I know that? Take your Bible and turn to Jeremiah 31. You know what I love about the Bible? You put all the pieces in place, you get this. It's not difficult. You just put all the pieces in the way that God put them in there, and you can figure it out. I know that this was a temporary covenant because even the prophets promised that it would be temporary. Listen to what Jeremiah said. "Behold, the days are coming." What does it mean, the days are coming? It means it's ahead. It means it's future. "The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Notice, what did he say? A new covenant. What does new mean? What does new mean? It means different. It means different. You see, the second covenant will be a new covenant. The first covenant was the old covenant. Does the Bible talk about two covenants? Read Galatians chapter 3 and 4. Yes, it does. Galatians 4 does it in detail. Hebrews does it in detail. There were two covenants. Look at the next verse in Jeremiah, verse 32. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, saith the Lord." Do you see what he said? Not according to the covenant. What covenant? The covenant that he made while they were in the land of Egypt. Notice, that's the second covenant. This is a new covenant. And they broke the old covenant. They broke this covenant. That was the one that he made with them. But he said, "I'm going to make another one, not according to this covenant." Not according to this one. This one they broke. This one they violated. and I'm going to replace it with another covenant. And in the next verse, but this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do you see the difference in this law? I will put my law in their mind. The other law was written on their on tables of stone. This would be put in their minds, and he would be their God. You see what this says? This is going to be God's law in man's heart. It's going to be a relationship that's personal, that's spiritual, and it's not national. It's going to be universal. You know what that means? That means that it is different. It is a different type of covenant. And I know that by this verse. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Do you notice what he says? They shall all know me. Not under the old covenant. They were born into it. They didn't know him. But under this new covenant, they will know him. And notice this last promise. And their iniquity I will remember no more. Did he remember it under the old law? He sure did. But not under the new covenant. You see, you entered by instruction and choice, not by birth or inheritance. In this new covenant, you enter by choice. Nobody forces you in. Nobody adopts you in. You enter by choice. And it's not by birth or it's not by inheritance. You see, what that means is it's free, it's full, it's final forgiveness. Did they have that under the old law? And if you say they did, explain to me why they always made the animal sacrifices. Why did they keep doing it over and over again? Why did they have the Day of Atonement every year? Why did they do that over and over and over again? Why did they do that? Because there was no real remedy for sin. Now you say, you mean God made a covenant where he didn't realize that he made no permanent, or he made no remedy, or he placed in it nothing that would take away sin? No, God knew that. God always knew that. But God knew that because he knew this. He knew that he was going to make another covenant. You see, God knew that. And you know what he also knew? He also knew that Jesus Christ would be the mediator of a better covenant. A new covenant. A new covenant that would be better. Now, how do I know that? Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Look at verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things which we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, who's seated at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens? Who is that? According to Acts 2 verse 30, it's the spiritual descendant of David. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. Look in this same chapter in verse 6 and 7. 6 and 7. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, insomuch that he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then there would have been no need for the second. Do you see? The first covenant. The second covenant. There's two covenants. And you know there's brethren today that deny that there's two covenants? How many's there? There's one, there's two. And you know what? I got a 3.5-year-old grandson that knows this means there are two different things. You see, the first covenant was old and weak. Why? Because it had limitations. But the second covenant is a better covenant, and it's a new covenant. Why is it better? Because it has a remedy. Now look at this, brethren. If the first had been faultless, what does that mean? There was something wrong with it. Now you say, oh, God made a faulty covenant. No. God didn't make a faulty covenant. This covenant did everything God designed it to do. Let me show you. I know that's true. Look at Galatians 3. And look in Galatians chapter 3. And look at verse number 24. Now, if you'd like to underline passages in your Bible, you underline this. You want to know why God made that first covenant? Here's why. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. You see, what does that mean? That means the law was leading you, guiding you, directing you to a place. What place was it leading you to? To Christ. Why? Because that's where the remedy is. That's where the remedy that God provided for sin is. And so everything done under that law was to direct you, guide you, point you, and bring you to Christ in the second, better covenant. Now go back to Hebrews 8. Look at verse 8 and 9. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregard them, says the Lord. Now, have you seen this passage before? Yes, you just saw it a few minutes ago. In Jeremiah 31. The Hebrew writer quotes this passage verbatim. You know what this is? This is a fulfillment of Jeremiah chapter 31. And you see, we have two separate, not according to that covenant. That covenant is the old covenant. That's the old covenant. But the first covenant was old, but the second covenant is new. Now, brethren, why men fight against that, I have no understanding. And then in verse 10, it brings this to a head. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law on their minds, write them on their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God's law, he's going to put it in their mind, and he's going to be their God, and God's law in man's hearts, a relationship that is personal, spiritual, and not national. And then it isn't concluded in verse 11 and 12. And none of them shall teach his neighbor, none of his brothers, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful of their righteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. You see? Entered by instruction, choice, not by birth, not by inheritance, and it's free, it's full, and it's final forgiveness. Brethren, do you think it's by accident that Jeremiah chapter 31 through 34 fits exactly with Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7 through 13. No, it's not by accident. And so what does all that mean? What is the bottom line to all that? Here's what all that means. Remember what we looked at here? The first is obsolete. There's a new covenant. The first one's obsolete. It's vanishing away. You see all these things we talked about here? They're gone. They're no longer valid. They're no longer something man must live under. They have been taken away. Now, does that mean they didn't have any purpose? No. They had a purpose for a time. There was a reason that God gave them for a time. But that time has passed. And now they've served their purpose. Now God takes them out. What did he put in its place? He put that new covenant, that better covenant, the one that he promised. And we're going to stop here this morning. Because, brethren, that's the new covenant. Tonight we'll look at two more verses about the new covenant. And then we'll talk about the new kingdom and the new birth. But, brethren, why is it so important that we grasp the new covenant? Because you have no hope. If you want to go back to the old, there's no hope under the old. You see, that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. The book of Hebrews is about that every advantage that man has, every advantage of what he needs, is not found in this. It's found in Christ. Because in Christ, there is redemption. There is final forgiveness. There's a remedy for sin. And there is true, lasting, enduring hope. And did God determine that after he made the law of Moses? No. God determined that before the law of Moses. You see, God had a plan. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, that didn't catch God off guard. And when Israel rejected the prophets and went into apostasy, that didn't catch him off guard. And when his son came to the world to give them the greatest promise and hope and the blessing that God ever gave man, to lead them out of sin and give them a divine remedy, when they put him to death, that didn't catch him off guard either. Because he knew all of that would take place. Because he knew that man needed a remedy. That remedy was the death of Jesus Christ. The blood shed on Calvary. And you know what the premillennialists will try to get you to believe today? They'll try to get you to believe that the kingdom, and we'll talk about this tonight, wasn't established because Israel rejected Christ. God knew Israel would reject Christ. God knew that. He knew the Jews would reject him. He knew that. That was part of the plan. And so we are living recipients and benefactors. If you're here and you're not a child of God, don't look for salvation here. Because it's not found. If you want salvation, you need to come to Christ. You need to hear the Word of God. You need to believe that Word. You need to repent of your sin. You need to confess His name before men. And you need to submit to baptism to contact the blood that was shed on Calvary, because that's the divine remedy. This was a preview. Now we have the benefit. And no man has to be lost today, because all have the ability to kneel at the cross. It's up to you. You remember what we read earlier? It's a choice. You can't be born into this kingdom. You can't be born physically into this family. You have to decide that you want to be part. And you have to render obedience to do that. But many of you here this morning, you've already done that. You've already rendered obedience to Christ, and you're in the family of God. But do you remember that when you got into the family, there also were duties and responsibilities that God gave you to carry out? Have you carried them out? Have you been a faithful son? Have you been a faithful daughter? Have you lived the kind of life that God expects you to live? Or have you gone by the wayside? You know, that's not a tragedy in and of itself. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We read that earlier. 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. It's not a tragedy to commit sin, it's a tragedy not to repent of it. And if you're a child of God and you're not living right, you're just fooling yourself. Because until you repent of it, you're lost. You're as lost than you were, you're more lost now than you were before you began. And if you don't believe that, read 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 20 through 22. Where God said the latter end is worse for than the beginning. Why? Because you knew the way of righteousness and you forsook it. But you could come home. And we give you this invitation to do one or the other as together we stand, as we sing.